Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
All right, well, good morning, church. God is good and all the time. Repeat after me, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Do you mean that this morning? I hope you do. Some of you mean it more than others, amen? You're like, Lord, just come now. I'm ready for you. I'm done with it all. Some of you are like, I'd like to have some things happen in my life first and see some monuments erected. You know what? Here's the thing. The cry of our hearts is Maranatha, because he was the one, and he is the one that knit us together in our mother's womb. Amen. Our days were written in his book. Our words were numbered, and they still are. And he is God, and he is Jesus. Amen. I'm super excited. Again, I say this all the time for this sermon series. I don't know what we're going to get every week. I told Kim Baker in the office this week, I said, if you've ever played in a scramble or like a best ball golf tournament, it's typically where you get like four golfers and then everybody like drives off of the tee and then you pick the best ball, right? And then you play from the best ball. And then that best score is everyone else's score. I said, Pastor Randy slayed that message last week, did he not? Amen. He just laid down such truth and revelation. And I said, I feel like he just drove the ball 450 yards and all I have to do is tap it in. So I can't mess this up. I pray by the grace of God we don't mess this up. Today we're going to look at reward and ultimately like talk about our treasure. And we're going to continue our series, Maranatha. If you have your Bibles, and I know that it'll be on the screen, and I know that you have notes, but we're going to open up and we're going to kind of settle into John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of God. It says, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray and we posture our hearts to heaven. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're already in the room, but Lord, we pray for more. Lord, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher. Lord, that you would take one message, Lord, and divide it up, Lord, 200 ways. And apply it like a salve to our hearts, Lord, for healing and restoration and renewal and growth. Father, hide me behind the cross, Lord. I pray for confidence and clarity, focus, humility. Glorify your name, Jesus, in this time we pray. And all God's people agreed and said, amen, amen. As a young man and even as a young father, I believe that I was conditioned and many of us have been conditioned to believe the lie that maybe the trophy or the accomplishment or the outcome mean everything within our lives. Sometimes we focus on the bank account and the promotion. Maybe we look at our connections and our community. I remember as a young man, my senior year of high school, I remember our basketball team at Fort Hill High School in Cumberland, Maryland. We went 21-0 and That game that we won, the 21st game, was on our home court. We had the chance to get the ladders out and climb up the ladders and cut down the nets. And I remember cutting down my net and believing, I'm just going to hold on to this forever. Can I tell you that I have no idea where that net is? I remember being a 10-year-old boy and playing peewee football on the Saints in Cumberland, Maryland, and we had made it to the Super Bowl at Greenway Avenue Stadium, and I was a lineman, and I'm sure you could see that, right? And my claim to fame is I ran the ball one time, and I ran into the back of the center, and I never ran the ball again. And I also had the biggest head on the team. And so there was one helmet that would fit my head in all of Saints football. And I had it, and it was a kicker's mask. And so they were like, why do you as a lineman have this like kicker's mask? And I'm like, it's the only one that'll fit on my head, okay? But I remember the championship game, and I remember that my dad made a deal with me that if I got 10 tackles in the championship game, that he would buy me a bicycle. And so I took him up on that offer. And I remember with every tackle, I didn't even join the huddle. I would go over to the sidelines or find my dad up in the stands, and I would say, Dad, that's number two. That's number four. And I believe with all my heart, even as I stand here today, that I had more than 10. He kept telling me I had 8. But somehow, Santa found out, and that bicycle showed up under the tree that next year, right? You know, sometimes even with our children, sometimes we lay up treasures here on earth for our children. I love it when my son leads worship. My heart is ministered to when he leads worship. I love it when Sadie shows her spunk. I remember one time when Tanner was, I believe, a sixth grader. I'm not sure of the year, but we were up at Iron Horse, and we were playing in a game, and it was bottom of the sixth inning. This is the last inning. Sure enough, it's a tie ball game. Bases are loaded, full count. They bring the infield in, and he just starts fouling off ball after ball after ball after ball. And at one point, the pressure got so intense for Tanner that he looked over at me, and he started to cry. And I just said, you just hit it hard, son. Just hit it hard. Sure enough, the next pitch came in, and he put that sucker over the fence. He put it over the fence, and he ran around, and I got that ball. And you know what? We never look at that ball, do we? Right? We never look at that ball. You know, Jesus reminds us of the dangers of storing up treasures here on earth, in the finite, in the temporary, in the natural realm. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, I just want you to meditate into this passage, and we'll kind of extract some truth from it. It says, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth and rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And why is this? Because verse 21, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. What are some of the takeaways from this passage in Matthew 6? Guard your heart. Why? Because your heart is linked and it is tethered to your treasure. I just want to remind you today that if it stays here on the earth when you go to heaven, it's not treasure. I've never seen a hearse followed by a U-Haul. Never have. There's not enough room. You can't take it with you. If it can be stolen by man, it's not treasure. If it can be destroyed, it's not treasure. Many of us have old trophies, pendants, certificates, bank accounts, etc., that signify that to others outside of our inner circle that we have accomplished something worthy of recognition. But can I remind you this morning that in the heart of every believer, our treasure is more about what we have received in Christ Jesus than we have accomplished on the earth. Amen? So all I have to do is just have my hands out to receive what he has in store for me. Because I can tell you, if he gives it to me, it will not rust. If he gives it to me, it cannot be stolen by man. If he gives it to me, I'm taking it with me. And I'm telling you this very truth as well. It matters how we live upon the earth. Because we do leave something here, and it's called legacy. And the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, on the earth is being judged. And there's been a separation. Who's going to stand where? Where do you stand on the Word of God? Where do you stand on covenant? Where do you stand on treasure? And those who stand on the right side of history will stand on the right side of eternity. Amen? Our treasure and our reward, hear this, church, are directly tethered and connected to and linked to our obedience, not our performance. Hear that, young people. You know what? There are some times where we believe that our performance is everything, that you can come here and you can give your yes, but your yes doesn't matter if you don't perform to your best. I want to tell you, your yes outweighs your performance in the kingdom of heaven. So our obedience is greater than sacrifice. And knowing him means that we know this truth, that his presence has always been, will always be, and forever will be the prize. His presence is the prize. And knowing him means knowing peace, knowing joy, knowing belonging, and knowing his faithfulness. How many of you know his faithfulness? Amen. I'm preaching better than you're responding. Because if you know his faithfulness, something in you is starting to leap even now as I say the word faithfulness. Because he is good to the last drop, isn't he? Amen. That's our reward. That's our treasure. And we experience his unfailing love. Your heart is the object of his affection. And his mission accomplished is our reward. So as I said earlier, our treasure is not here on the earth, but our legacy absolutely is. It matters how we live and who we live for. In Scripture, a lot of times they talk about crowns. Crowns in the Greek means Stephanios, which means Stephen, which is from Acts chapter 6 and 7. There are particular crowns for particular acts of obedience within the kingdom of heaven. A lot of times we can read up on Scripture and we can see that there is a particular crown for a teacher or a shepherd. Even the martyrs and the elders and the overseers of the church, they receive a crown. But all of us one day will receive a crown, amen? There are five crowns that we believe that we receive in heaven, and I'm not going to unpack those or exegete those very much, but I am going to mention them, and they are in your notes. Number one is there is an imperishable crown. Can I just tell you that what God gives you won't rust. It won't lose its splendor. You don't need to shine it up because it's going to shine to a dark and lost world. But there is an imperishable crown. There's also a crown of rejoicing. Can you say with me, rejoice in the Lord always? And again I say what? Rejoice. I want to remind you today that if you cannot rejoice always, rejoice anyways. Okay? If you can't rejoice always, if your circumstances have you down and out, fix your eyes on the one who gives you the grace and the power to rejoice anyways. And that's one of our crowns. There's a crown of righteousness. Whose righteousness is it? It's his. It's not our righteousness that he crowns us with. It's his righteousness that he crowns us with. There's a crown of glory. You know, glory speaks to the very nature of God and all of his actions. He pours out his glory on us so that he can receive his glory in return. And last but not least, there is a crown of life. This is the crown that is given to the faithful that endured the tribulation and the temptation of the enemy in this world. So I just want to remind you that it's less about receiving crowns and it's more about what we do with them. The elders give the example on what we do with the crowns. We lay them at his feet. Everything he puts on our head ends up at his feet anyway. Whatever he gives you, you give back to him so that he can multiply it. I can also tell you this. I can tell you who and who does not receive a crown. Victims do not receive crowns. Victors do. I'm going to say that again for the people in the back. Because we live in a culture that emphasizes being a victim. And I can tell you, in one way or another, all of us have been victimized by sin, victimized by our enemy, by those that we loved. We've been betrayed. We've been offended. We've been rejected. But I can tell you this, that I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And that is my reward, amen? And so victims don't receive a crown, victors do. And I'm a victor, not because of what I've accomplished, because what Jesus successfully finished on the cross of Jesus Christ, amen? Because of Calvary and because of the blood of Calvary, there is an eternal reward. And that reward will not fall short of your expectation. In John chapter 14, the scripture that we read at the very beginning, Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. He's instituted the Last Supper. He's even rebuked Peter a little bit. That seems to happen a good bit. And in this text of John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, there is this revelatory wisdom that is unleashed. You know, a lot of times we go back to the Sermon on the Mount and we say that's the greatest sermon ever preached. You know what? I would maybe beg to differ that maybe Jesus' last words to his beloved disciples and apostles may carry a little bit of weight, because here's the thing. The Sermon on the Mount gave us tools on how to live here upon the earth. But his last words pointed us towards eternity. Amen? He talked about the kingdom and the Holy Spirit, about resurrection. And it says that he looks at his disciples and he says these words. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." You know, sometimes our religious spirit, and some of us have it, maybe more than you think, we think that when Jesus speaks and he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," that he's seated on his throne and he's just sitting there and he's still and he's just emotionless, and he's like, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." No, you know what he's doing? He's saying, "Hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. I know what I'm telling you. I know that this cup that I've instituted, I know that you see me wash your feet. I know that it breaks every paradigm of what you have believed the Messiah would do upon the earth. But let me tell you this, Peter. Let me tell you this, Thomas. Let me tell you this, John. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Amen. That's what he's saying. Jesus had to put on flesh and come down so that he could look us in the eye and say, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then he gave an I am statement. There are seven of them in the book of John. And this one is just as powerful as all the others. He says, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life." And can I contend for the gospel today to say that he is all three, even today? Amen? That's who he is. He cannot compromise his nature because he is pure. And so today I just want to unpack the rewards of this I am statement. Number one is the reward of the way. I believe that we spend most of our earthly lives asking and seeking and searching for directions. If you don't believe me this morning, the first thing you probably do is pick up your phone and find out what's everybody doing, what's everybody said, who said this, who did what party said this, what are they doing now, what did they find in this person's office, what did they find over here, right? We're just seeking for direction. Do they know where they're going? Because if they know where they're going, I think I'll go with them, because I don't know where I'm going. And you know what? I'm just going to tell you right now, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. The way that he walked 2,000 years ago is still the way that we should walk today. Amen? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And you know what? He's not just the way. He made a way. He made a way back to the Father. Not so that we could just see him and stand in awe, so that we would know that we have a spirit that cries out, "Abba, Father." It's a spirit of sonship. There's no greater revelation in the heart of an orphan child than whenever they know they have been adopted by one that loves them, especially the one that created them. Amen? So Jesus made a way back to the Father. He made a way to reconciliation. And we are ambassadors of the message of reconciliation. He made a way to eternity. It doesn't end here. Amen? It doesn't end here. I thank the Lord for social media at times, because sometimes these old like grapes that still have juice in them, they still arise. And I saw this video this week of Billy Graham, and he was talking about eternity, and he was saying, you know what, Jesus came and told the truth that there is a life after this life, and this is just the preparation room for that life. Amen. There's an eternity. This isn't the end. I'm not done. The clock's ticking, but there's an eternal clock that will never stop clicking and ticking. Amen? He's good. And there's an eternal God, and there's an eternity with him, and there's also a resurrection. Death is not the end. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And how do we get there? Jesus. 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 I sat in a seminary room with over 40 ministers and pastors from different denominations, and Dr. Pete Bellini asked this question, and he wrote it on the board, and he said, how many of you believe that there's another way to heaven except through Christ Jesus? And half of the people raised their hands. God help us in his church, because we fear man more than we fear God. And I'll tell you what, man has no reward, but God has eternal reward. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. We need to submit our lives to him. Believe that you are a sinner, but you are saved by grace through faith, not by works. He made a way where there is no way, and he's still making that way. We know this. We know that the prophets pointed the way, but they weren't the way. The law by itself isn't the way. The way has a name, and his name is Jesus. He's the only way. You know, I believe at the beginning of this year, in December, going into January, the Lord just kept reminding me of the need that we need to have, we must have as believers, for a fresh revelation of Jesus. I believe that 2023 will be the year of the revelation of Jesus. I believe that the Jesus that you serve, the Jesus that you love, the Jesus that you believe in, the Lord says, I'm taking it up a few notches. I'm going to reveal myself in love and compassion, in signs and wonders. There are things that you have pigeonholed him. He says, I didn't build that box. I'm not getting in it. He's the way. We need a fresh revelation of Jesus. I remember 11 years ago when I was leading up into the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happened upstairs in the sanctuary in March of 2012, the Lord gave me 6 months of encounter with all three persons of the Trinity, where I understood that I have a good and heavenly Father that has never left me or forsaken me, and he knows the promises that he's spoken over my life, that I couldn't even say the name of Jesus without my womb shaking from within me. And I realized that the Holy Spirit is not weird, but he is wow. And he is with us, and he is God. Amen? And that's what I live for. And I pray, Lord, do it again. Do it in me. Lord, I want the name of Yeshua, of Jesus, to come off my tongue and to shake me at the core because of who he is. Do you want that this year? Do you want that? You know what? If you seek him, you will find him. That's our reward. He's not playing hide and go seek. He wants to be found. Any disconnects on our end, and we will know him for eternity. We will know him for eternity. The second reward is the reward of truth. I'm not sure in this life that we will fully understand the magnitude and the power of truth. We live in a world that's full of not only lies, but information. Pastor Lee Cummings just said this on Monday. He said, the Church of Jesus Christ, Big C, has come to the breaking point because we have drank from counterfeit Christianity, from self-help Christianity, and we long for the truth. And we find the truth in his word, amen? Can I just remind you that if you ever have a problem with the word of God, you're going to have a problem with Jesus. He is the living, breathing word of God in the flesh. Nothing that Jesus does will ever contradict his word. And his word, his truth, will go with us to eternity. It's not truth, church, until passion and zeal are applied. What do I mean by that? When we only agree because we are preconditioned or familiar with a doctrine or language, without it ultimately and continuously moving our hearts, we are at severe risk of falling into the temptation of agreeing with the spirit of religion. Did you hear me? There's a lot of Christians this morning that are saying yes and amen, good word, preacher, but they ain't listening to a thing because they're conditioned. They're conditioned to respond to the doctrine and to the language and to the system and to the pattern. I want to tell you something. If you're at the point when, whenever we say these words, they don't leave with you, pray that the Lord does something in your belly, in your compassion, in your gut, so that the zeal of the Lord, which is the passion of the Lord, connects to the truth of God. Hear me, church, hear me. Truth is the wood on revival's fire. Do you hear that? Truth is the wood on revival's fire. There will never be a revival void of the truth of his word. And that's the reward. That's where he meets us. That's the substance, right? Fire has to fall on something. And when it falls on the word of God, his people, his army, his church, his bride, they're ignited for the same purpose because they agree on the same substance. And then we ultimately move in the same direction. There's a reward in the truth. Jesus says in John chapter 14, he says, I am the truth. He actually even implores them, you believe in God, you believe in my dad, believe in me. I'm going somewhere and I'm preparing a place for you. And I'm going to build mansions and you're going to have six packs and there's going to be Chick-fil-A everywhere. And he didn't say that, all right? I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. No, but he said, I'm building mansions and I'm going to a place to prepare a place for you. And here's the thing, he says, believe me, because I wouldn't have said it if it isn't true. So there had to be some sort of spirit of doubt. And maybe the doubt was because it was outside of their familiarity, because they had listened to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees for so long that they thought heaven was going to look like something different. But Jesus says, you know what? The truth is, I'm going away and you're coming with me. Amen. And he says the same thing to you and I. We can hold on to that reward. We're going with him. We're going with him. Don't get hung up on revelation, on bowls and scrolls and angels and gates and all that stuff. You know what? Read it. Ask the Lord to help you discern it. But you know what? Your focus is Jesus and obedience as unto the Lord. And your reward will be written in heaven. Your reward will be written in heaven. You know what? Here's the truth. Here you are called a servant. There you are called faithful. Amen. Well done, good and faithful servant. You're still a servant, but you are faithful. Lord, I long for you to call me faithful. Two words, good and faithful. Lord, I long, I live here to hear that there. Amen. What a reward. What a prize, what a treasure we have in Christ Jesus. The last reward. You know, I want to go in a little bit more truth. I'm not done with truth yet. Is that good? We're good. We're good on time. I got 15 minutes, y'all. We're good. All right? In Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus tells the truth. He says, the heavens and the earth will pass away, but my words will not. All right? It's always good to be on the side of truth. Why? Somebody needs to write this down in their notes. Because you're surrounded by lies. You're surrounded by distraction. You're trying to discern who's saying what and what said this and who said what and did they mean it and what did they mean by that. You know what? Here's the thing. Truth rises. Truth always rises. It's like the cream. It always rises. You can't bury it. It's incorruptible. If it's truth, it will always stand. Number two is truth never changes. It never changes. It never changes. We were going through the checkout and through the security in Israel, and this is the first time in Israel, and they said, hey, just be ready for the security. And I said, well, what do I say to him? He said, tell him the truth. Just tell him the truth. You'll be all right. Truth never changes. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the truth. Amen. He is the same. He is the same. Truth rises, and it never, ever changes. And you know who realized this? It was the thief that was on the cross. He may have lied and cheated and stolen all his life, but there was a man in the middle. I bet you he was thankful for that cross because he asked and he received. And Jesus looked at him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. And you know what? The truth of heaven outweighs every lie of Satan. And he will be eternally defeated. There is a reward of truth. There's also this, a reward of the life. And I want to tell you something. The life that Jesus gives, I'd give it all but I would never give that. Life abundantly. You know, there's a lot that goes on in the second coming of Jesus. There's a lot of really cool things that are going to happen. There's a lot of really scary things that are going to happen as well. But this life is a life of reigning and ruling and worshiping in the presence of God for all eternity. This is life abundantly.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.